Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you today. Do you know the name Ian Fleming? Does anyone know that name? What did he write? Yes. James Bond, 007, fictional British Secret Service agent. He wrote 12 novels, starting in 1953. He wrote these all. He had an estate, apparently, called GoldenEye Estate in Jamaica. And he wrote them all 12 novels, during January and February. Sort of, I don't know if it's the same in Jamaica. I don't think so. does it get cold?
January,
oh, okay, yes. I was thinking it'd be a good time to write here, January, February, but Jamaica. Well, what do you suppose was his first novel? First James Bond novel, what was that called? It was The Casino Royale, was his first novel. What do you think his first movie was? It was Dr. No. 25 films were made to date, grossing over $7 billion. It's like five or six main actors. Which actor had the most movies, do you think? He had five. Someone else had seven.
Roger Moore
had seven, yes. The latest one, No Time to Die, in 2021, I saw it with my son a couple of months ago. A little spoiler alert, James Bond dies at the end. But we can appreciate it from a Christian's perspective because he died to save others. So it was all right. Sorry, spoiler alert. He didn't do that in any of the other movies. The title of this presentation is Faith and Deeds. And we're going to mainly talk about Rahab. We'll introduce her, talk about her decisions, her faith, and then we will talk about her example. And then we'll wrap up with a top 10 list of things we can do to improve our faith. So that's where we're going this morning. The background of this, as Jim read this morning, and Jim is a hard act to follow. His jokes are really good. I think you've got maybe a future in stand-up comedy or something. So thank you for that. The background of this, the people of Israel have come back to the Holy Land. Joshua sends the two spies. He tells them, go look over the land, especially Jericho. And Jericho is about 5 miles from the Jordan, going east from there. Rahab is introduced. She's called a prostitute, but it's not clear if she was like a cultic religious prostitute, if she was just a typical prostitute like we would think of, or maybe she ran an inn. We're just not told exactly what her situation is. It's interesting, though, because she does have a leadership role. When the king contacts her, he's talking to her, Rahab. Not talking to her father or her brother. So she has this position of leadership in her family, which I think is interesting. Let's see, in verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. And we're not really told why they chose Rahab's house. Maybe there was just a lot of traffic. I'm not sure. And we're not told how the king knew they were spies. Maybe their language, maybe their dress. But someone reported to the king, you have spies at Rahab's house. Well, that brings us to Rahab's decision. And she decides to hide the two spies up on the roof, as Jim mentioned, under the flax bundles. And I looked up flax for a moment because I'm interested in plants. I like to garden. And flax is like a common plant. It grows to about 3 foot tall. It has flowers on it. It was an important crop to grow in ancient Egypt and in this part of Israel as well. You can make out of flax a linen. Also, the seeds can be used to make a linseed oil, which is a wood preservative. The seeds can be used from flax to feed animals. And it's also a nutritional supplement. Anybody take flax supplements? Okay, a few people. Okay, nice. So it's an important crop in many ways. And I guess being she had these on her roof, that shows that Rahab's family was also involved in some kind of agricultural operation too. So they were in business here. It's interesting that she lies to the king's men. She says in verse 4, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. So she lies. And this often becomes a question of, is that okay? Is lying okay? Well, and my thought on this is we just can't really judge that, I guess. We can't get into that based on this context. Of course, we don't want to lie as a habit, but sometimes in instances like this, people do lie. But maybe that's a discussion for another time. So it's not our place to say. Okay, well, we talked about Rahab's decision. She decides to hide the spies and lie to the king. And the next point is Rahab's faith. And this is the high point of chapter 2. And, you know, most of Joshua is about God leading his people into the promised land. And that's sort of like the main theme. But then a secondary theme is also the conversion of Canaanite people. And there's two instances that I was able to find. And one is with Rahab and her family. And the other is with the Gibeonites, I think we see in chapter 8. But God is open to this. In the Old Testament, there's other examples of people who are like the Canaanites, who if they trust in him, if they believe in him, if they honor him, if they stop being Canaanites and all those cultural practices that accompany that, they can become believers in God. And so let me read to you a little bit of verse 8, because this is Rahab's sort of declaration of faith. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And notice verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So Rahab makes this declaration of faith based on the miracles that she had heard about. And, you know, in their culture, these two kings of the Amorites east of them, you know, they were completely destroyed. So it would sort of be like us if we suddenly heard that, say, Brazil has been overrun by a foreign country and Mexico. You know, that would get our attention. So that's sort of what she's thinking when she talks about these two kings that were destroyed. And there's two basic choices that the Canaanite people have. They can respond in faith, like Rahab and her family, experience God's blessing in life, or they can reject God and have to deal with uncertainty, fear, and death. And all people today, if you think about it, have that similar choice. So the main theme in Joshua is God's covenant relationship with his people. All of these promises going back to Abraham, maybe even further, are being fulfilled sometimes 400, 500, sometimes 800 years later. And if we go back to Genesis, I love this verse where Joseph, one of my favorite people from the Old Testament, he's dying. He says to his brothers in chapter 25, he says, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and they embalmed him like the Egyptians were known for. He's placed in a coffin in Egypt. So for the 400 years that the people were in Egypt, they had Joseph's coffin sitting there as a reminder in some way. And then it was eventually taken to the Promised Land. And then in Exodus 13, this is Moses sort of picking up this story with Joseph's body. Exodus 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, which was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Again, this is like 450 years later, with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So that's the main theme of Joshua, God's covenant relationship. He's fulfilling these promises he said to Abraham, and we see them talked about through Joseph many years later and through Moses many years later as well. And we are sometimes in that same situation where we hear of God's promises, but they haven't come true for us yet, and they may never come true for us, but we still need to be faithful. So the main theme, God's covenant relationship with his people, and then there's a secondary theme, which we talked about, the conversion of the Canaanites. And we talked about Rahab's testimony. She heard about what God was doing. She proclaimed her faith. We're not told, though, what she tells the rest of her family. She has a father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and a lot of other family. And I wonder, did she just hide the spy secretly all by herself? Did she loop the family in? She probably didn't, because then it's protection from them if she doesn't, you know, and they get caught. Then it's just her responsibility. So I just wonder about those questions sometimes. And then verse 15, she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. The family is later saved. It's interesting, too, as I was doing some research on this, you know, Jericho, this location is an oasis. There's been settlements there before Rahab's time. There's like, if archaeologists sort of unpack this mound, there's one civilization sort of on top of another and so forth. But they found some interesting evidence, I don't know, maybe on like the fifth layer, of the walls had crumbled, there's evidence of burning, you know, the city was destroyed. But there's one section of the wall that was still standing. And remember, Rahab's house was on the outside of the wall, a section. So we need that, you know, we need to have a section standing so that cord can come by. So I just thought that was interesting that archaeologists have found one section still standing. In verse 24, this is when the spies return. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. And if you go to chapter 6, I don't know who has chapter 6 in a few weeks, but that's the Jericho, the walls fall down, and Rahab and her family are saved. It's interesting, in verse 25 of chapter 6, the writer of Joshua says, and she lives among the Israelites to this day, which is an interesting question because it gets into who wrote Joshua and when was it written. Okay, so that's Joshua chapter 2. So that's sort of the end of Rahab, right? She's not mentioned again in Scripture. She's mentioned chapter 2 of Joshua. She's mentioned in chapter 6 when her family is saved. Is that the end? Is she mentioned anymore in Scripture? Yes, and we're gonna find out. She is mentioned in the New Testament 3 times. So this is interesting. So we'll explore some of those passages briefly, just to see why is she mentioned in 3 books of the New Testament. The first example of where we see her mentioned in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy. And I'll just read a few verses from Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 5 says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So here we see Rahab with a prominent position in Jesus' genealogy. And I love Matthew's genealogy because he includes people in there who are people who struggle with one thing or another. We have Rahab in that genealogy. In verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Remember Tamar from Genesis, how she disguised herself as a prostitute, sat by the road, and when her father-in-law came by, he hired her and learned later that it was his daughter-in-law. Tamar is listed in Matthew's genealogy as well. And a little later in Matthew's genealogy, they talk about Solomon. Remember, he was born when David had this affair with Bathsheba. Her name is not mentioned, but it just says Solomon, whose mother was Uriah the Hittite. Or, did I say that right? Yes. Yes, the wife of, thank you. So it's interesting that we have these three people in the geology and others as well. But that's just sort of hopeful to me. It seems like that people, no matter what their circumstance, you know, Jesus cares about these people. And they're part of his genealogy, and Matthew made sure we included them. Okay, so that's the first instance of Rahab appearing in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. The next instance is Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the famous chapter about faith. And verse 11 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And I looked in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, about what they define faith as. And faith is defined as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And faith, an important part of that in verse 11 of Hebrews, it's things we do not see. And it's very hard to believe in something we do not see, but we're called to do that. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, because in chapter 11, they list all these people who were like heroes of faith. And we're just reminded that these people all had faith for one reason or another. And verse 13 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." Uh-oh, I think I lost something. Okay, is that better? Okay, good. Yeah. Admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth, and this is a perspective we need to have as well. Do you see yourself sort of as a foreigner and a stranger, or a person who's totally got his citizenship in the United States? Did I lose it again? Okay. Should I try using the microphone or something? Okay. Okay. I'll just take this off, though. Okay. Hello? Testing. Okay. So continuing with Hebrews chapter 11, this long list of people who are commended for their faith, in verse 22, it talks about Joseph. "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones." We read that verse in Genesis. And then near the end of chapter 11, all these people are listed: Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Moses. And then in verse 31, we get to Rahab. "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." So faith is important. And here in chapter 11, we see Rahab talked about, and then that chapter sort of concludes with verse 39. "These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised." And like us, we maybe won't receive everything that's been promised, but this chapter is encouraging us to stay strong, stay true. And then finally, our last place where Rahab is talked about in the New Testament is James. James chapter 2. And this is the famous chapter that's talking about faith and deeds. James is talking about faith, and it's good, but you also want to have deeds. They got to be working together. And we'll see where Rahab pops up here. James chapter 2, verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead." And then in verse 25, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Isn't that fascinating that she's listed three times in the New Testament? She acted on faith, and her deeds followed along, and ours should as well. We are not in Rahab's situation, though, today. We do not have a hostile army at our town boundaries, planning to kill every man, woman, and child. We're not called on to lie, to hide spies on our roof, but we are called for other important things related to faith. When I was thinking of how she hid the spies, I was thinking of Corrie Ten Boom, if you're familiar with her. During the Nazi occupation of Holland, Corrie and her family had a home, and they hid Jews because they were believers, and they thought it was the right thing to do. And they were found out, and she was sent to a concentration camp, and she lost her father and her sister. And after the war, she traveled around sharing her testimony of what happened. And I remember her biggest issue was, could she forgive one of the guards who was just a horrible person? And she had to struggle with that. Well, what faith battles do we have? How can we improve our habits of faith in 2022? Well, this leads us to my concluding segment, which I've created sort of a top 10 list, ways to increase our faith. Well, let me ask this group for a moment. What ways can you think of where we can increase our faith, move to the next level? What ideas do you have? Yes, stay in the Word. We can read God's Word, of course. He reveals himself in his Word. We see his character. We can see the lives of faith heroes like Noah, Abraham, Esther, Paul. Also read related literature. There's so much good stuff out there that we can read, just to meditate on, to memorize scripture. That's important as well. There's one book that I remember reading several years ago. It's called Heaven is for Real. And I don't know if many of you have seen this, but the author is the father of this three-year-old boy. I forget the boy's name, but the boy was like on life support for a while for some reason. And once they got him cured, he would talk to his dad about all these instances where he had seen family members who are no longer around. He just saw them in heaven. Maybe he had a little glimpse of heaven or some sort. But and he would talk about people that he had no way of knowing. I just think that's an interesting read. Oh, yes, okay. Thanks, TJ. Yeah, it gets back to that idea of what we cannot see sometimes. I remember I was at this conference when I used to work at Calvary Christian Schools many, many years ago. And I went to this conference out in Colorado Springs. It was like a Christian leadership conference. And we had this speaker. His name was Dallas Willard. And he had this book called The Divine Conspiracy. I'll never forget this, because this guy is talking to this group of, 50 believers all working in Christian education. And he said, all the miracles in the Bible are still open to you. everything in the Bible that's a miracle, you can still do if you're a person of faith. And it was sort of a radical idea, you know, you don't hear that very much. He said, but, you know, if you raise a person from the dead, it would ruin your life. I've always just sort of kept that, his ideas sort of a little out here, because I was just always like, not a lot of people are saying what you're saying, Dallas. And but it was just sort of interesting that someone, you know, is believing all this. And I just thought it was always interesting. And I remembered his raise the dead quote. I just thought that was always interesting. And remember, in terms of God's word, that a lot of the promises may not come true in our lifetimes. What's another way we can increase our faith? Good. Thank you, TJ. Yes. Get your testimony out there. Find little ways to insert the Lord into conversations or your daily routine. I remember at work, where I work at the college, you know, there's often announcements about someone's mother or father has passed away or something like that. And I try to get a little card, you know, send to them in inner office mail or whatever. And I'll usually find some kind of Christian card, you know, that talks about heaven and that sort of thing. And I'll send that over, you know, and say, you know, thinking and praying about you or something like that. It's just a little thing that I can do. But I remember one guy sort of said to me, he just, I don't know, he just sort of had a negative reaction to the Christian message in my card. And I was just like, oh, okay. But we're going to run into that, you know, and we should expect that and not get worried about that, because it's just going to happen. Another way we can increase or build our faith is to pray more, as TJ was talking about earlier. You know, have a conversation with the Lord on a daily basis. You know, he wants to know about your daily issues, even if it's something minor. If it's got you anxious, share it with him. You know, just have a daily kind of conversation. That builds a relationship, and that helps that unseen aspect to become real to you. Another thing you can do is, this is number three, and if you're keeping this list, number one was pray more, number two was read God's word, number three is hang out with people of faith. This is important, because you will see how they handle difficult situations. You'll be encouraged by them. You'll see how they sacrifice their possessions, how they spend their time, how they serve others. I have a friend in Grand Rapids. We met many years ago in a class we were taking together. And he's sort of been a ministry project of mine. He's got a lot of issues, and he often invites me to go to movies with him. And I'll go and, you know, and try to stir the conversation to some kind of spiritual aspect. And we had this real successful event one time. I don't know. Remember when the Passion of the Christ movie was on that time? I invited him to go see that, and he came to see it. And so that was, you know, a great, great testimony to see. But he currently has texted me, and he wants me to go see Matrix Resurrections or something. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to see this. But maybe I should go, you know, keep this relationship going and see what I could do to encourage him. So hang out with people of faith. Number four. Keep a prayer journal. It can also be a journal of blessings. This is a wonderful thing to do, because then you can just flip through this and see his faithfulness in the past. I remember I did this many years ago, and it was a good time. And I'm currently keeping two journals that I brought for you to just show today. What do you think these journals are that I'm keeping? They're sort of related to hobbies that I have. This journal, I read this in a book. Some of you know that for exercise, I like to run. So this is my running journal. So whenever I get out there and run, you know, 3 miles or so, I'll put in here. Let's see, my entry for September 27, though, knees were painful in weeks after 9/27 run. Took October off to mend heel. So, but running a journal. And then this, my other journal, what do you suppose this is? It's my gardening journal, everyone. Here's one entry that I have. Move garden area to the east and south along pool. Current location by shed is no good. Too shady in summer as the sun moves. So those are my two journals I have, but I've been inspired by this, and I'm going to get one of these. You know, you can just get one of these at the store, and I'm going to start keeping a prayer journal too. It can just be anything like this, where you can just keep track. And I know in advance you're going to see a pattern going on with this, where you're going to see many blessings over the years and answers to prayer. A fifth way to increase your faith is to appreciate creation. There's so much out there in nature that is just awe-inspiring. It's just beautiful. I have this thing on my computer. I think it's this Bing screen where they're always showing like some kind of animal or some insects or something like that. And I'm just always amazed. And this week I had this little bird. It's a puffin. I guess they're in the North Atlantic and on Iceland. And these little guys, there was a whole flock of them. And I just thought, these guys are just so amazing. They're so cool to look at. And I guess they eat fish, so they'll dive in the water and pull out fish or something like that. But it just was a reminder to me of just the amazing creation that God has created, even though it's fallen. But we still have just so much wonder there. And if you even get into examining the complexity and wonder of the human body, there's another thing. So appreciate creation. There's so much to appreciate. Number six. Replace worry and fear with confidence and trust. Ooh, this is a hard one. I encourage you to wait on him, to be still and know he is God, and listen to the Spirit. I think sometimes of, if you have children or you are a child of somebody, you know, you think about what we want for our children or what our parents wanted for us, and they want good things. You know, they want us to be happy. They want us to be content. They don't want us to be anxious. And I think that's the way the Lord looks at us too, is he wants us to be content and happy and not to be overly anxious, because he's caring for us. So we need to trust him. We want to, number seven, give back. Here's a way to increase your faith. Give back. Give of your time, your money, your possessions. Because that shows where your priorities are. And often when we are wrapped up in our own circumstances or sort of anxious about something, if we find a way to help someone else, that goes away. So that's an interesting dynamic too. So find someone you can help or be a blessing to. Number eight, give thanks. There's so much that we have that we can just be thankful for in so many ways, in terms of cars, houses, possessions, health, so much to be thankful for. Just to live in our country. And some of you have traveled to other places where things are not the same at all. Number nine, forgive. This is a way to increase our faith, is to forgive. We all have instances of people who have wronged us, some many years ago, some last week, but I would encourage you just to let it go. Let it go and then find a way to pray for that person. Because if we hold on to it, it just sort of has the potential to eat us up. Yeah. And you can even get bad health outcomes from that, you know, just holding on to this stuff. We had an instance back in the summer of 2020 where we had just a series of run-ins with our neighbors. And we had lived next to these people for like 20 years, you know, and we were just sort of civil, you know, it was fine. But then we just had these instances where we had to go over there and talk to them about like loud music and other stuff, and it went bad. And it was just sort of eating away at us. I mean, that was a difficult time, Karen could tell you as well, where just emotionally, you just are always thinking about this, and it's just difficult. It was a factor, actually, in us moving a couple years ago. So we just needed a new place. So it all worked out. But I still carried that around, that pain. And I would often think about it, and it was just like, I don't want to think about this anymore. So with the Lord's help, I just made a conscious decision to forgive this individual. I'm just like, you know, I don't know his circumstances, his upbringing, or how he deals with conflict, but I'm just going to let it go. And then the Lord also helped me to pray for this individual. And that was a big thing, because whenever I would think about the damaged relationship and get all anxious about it, I would just pray for this person. And eventually, it sort of just went away, which I'm very thankful for. And I really think the Lord helped with that. And now I hardly ever think about it. So I would encourage you to forgive, let it go, pray for those people, because it just takes up a lot of energy. Okay, we had a nice list here. The 10th thing, ways we can increase our faith, is to be proactive. We talked about this a little bit, share your faith. But then there's so many things in which we can do our part. I was reading this sermon about faith by Chuck Swindoll, and he was saying he had some people come to him who were unemployed in his congregation, and they weren't having any success finding a new job. He's like, "So have you like filled out some resumes? Have you stopped in some places?" "No, no," the people would say, "we're just trusting God, you know, for this job." And he's like, "Well, you need to do your part." And so that's sort of what I'm talking about here, is we need to be proactive, to do everything we can, fill out resumes, you know, whatever, and then leave it in the Lord's hands. So we have a part we can do, and we can't just leave it all with Him. So we need to be proactive. And then related is to cut out distractions. There's so many things in this world that can distract us from our faith or our relationship with the Lord. I think of TV. I remember one time, I don't know, 4 months ago, we don't usually watch like the evening news, but we did once. And I remember it was just so depressing. It was just one negative story about death and dying and destruction after another. And I said to her afterwards, "How could anyone watch this? It's just so depressing." And sorry if you're a regular news person, but to me, it just seems so difficult. So to me, that would be a distraction, because every day if I watched that, I would get so down. So let's think of things we can cut out of our lives to keep it more simple and not get all worried. And then that's another issue, is just sometimes thinking about world events or politics or stuff like that can really get become a distraction for us. Okay, that is our list, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and your many blessings to us. Help us to keep our focus on you, and help us to live in this world and see the unseen things that you see, Lord. See the opportunities. Help each of us make decisions to deepen and broaden our faith so that we could have more of an impact in our community and in this world. Amen.